Good morning. Like Elder Ciliax, I want to extend my welcome to any and all visitors we have today, even with those who might be coming back after a long break, and we're very glad to see you. We have started this year, for your benefit, I'll tell you this, we have started this year with a lengthy series, topical series, that I've entitled Living and Growing in the Family of God. And we're going to be working through the various stages or epochs of life and seeing what the Word of God has to say regarding them and teaching us what Scripture has for us in that regard. And so what we're doing here at the beginning, last week and this week, is we're working on the definitions that are important for us to have straight so that we understand what it is that God is telling us. Last week, we focused on the definitions of wisdom and foolishness. And this week, I want to focus on the definitions of blessings and consequences. So turn with me, if you would, in your Bible. We'll go this time from Proverbs 1 to Proverbs chapter 2. And let me read this in your hearing. This is the Word of God. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives not wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perverseness of evil. Men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Thus far the reading of God's Word this morning. Amen. Now, to remind you, getting running start on this from last week, we defined wisdom in four different ways. Remember, the first definition of wisdom was the skill for living. You have to have the wisdom of God gives you a skill by which you may live and prosper. And the second definition of wisdom is the avoidance of foolishness. The third definition is that it is the fear of God or the fear of the Lord. And the fourth definition of wisdom is to have a personal saving relationship and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But why does or should it take skill to live your life? You know, as parents are always saying, be careful. But why? Why must I always be careful? Why can't everyone just live as they please and enjoy themselves? Why do we have to worry about consequences, about reprisals, about costs? Why can't we drink or text and drive? Why not? Why does free sex always have to be safe? Why shouldn't we define marriage or family in whatever way we see convenient to do so, whatever way suits us? Why shouldn't we just get deeper and deeper in debt? What difference should it make? That kind of thinking actually has a name to it. It's called hedonism. It's not a new thought at all. It's actually quite old. Hedonism, as Webster's dictionary defines it, so don't blame me. Hedonism is defined as the worldview that self-centered and immediate pleasure is the sole or chief good in life. Pursuing happiness, what the Bible tells us to do in a godly way, is not part of that definition. But hedonism is a very different idea, that your main reason for living on a day-to-day basis is the license, the pleasure, the priority of the moment. And when hedonism is how people in our world think, then we hear about it in politics and we hear about it in the media. Religious views, old-fashioned morals, legal restrictions, they all must go because they confine, they restrain, they are prejudicial, they are hateful, we're told, to the hedonistic desires of some. And people's thinking, by the way, must also be changed, not just so that no one will judge someone else for their choices, for their lifestyles, for their preoccupations, but that everyone must be totally accepting, totally like-minded in thinking that there is no wrong about any choices that any person might want to make on their own. Hedonism, you see, says, I have a right to act and to live the way that I choose for my own pleasure and satisfaction. And I should also have a right not to suffer consequences for the choices that I make. Consequences from anyone or anything that would conflict with my wants and my desires. After all, it's my life. How many times do you hear that? It's my life. Hedonism is all about the self. Do you get it? Now, I'm sure that might sound a little familiar to you. It might be that you have actually said that or something like that about some desire, maybe some decision in your own life, and heard that kind of defense coming out of your own mouth to defend what it is that you have decided to do. It is, after all, how the culture that you live in has taught you thoroughly to think. The subject content of shows and commercials on television and in our movies, the political stance of some politicians and political action committees, our educational institutions, literally from kindergarten all the way through college now. And yes, even some among some denominations of the church. They have a right to choose how they're going to live. We have no right to tell someone that they're wrong. There is a tremendous pressure today, not only just to yield to the voice of hedonism, to the opinion of hedonism, and to kowtow to their insistence and their domination, but also to be caught up in their philosophy. When you live in a world that thinks like this, you can't help sometimes but But start thinking that way yourself. Yes, there is nothing more important than me, too, after all. Nothing more important than my own personal, my own immediate pleasure and freedom to choose how I want to live now and enjoy myself now as I want to do. And I, too, believe that I have a right to that kind of choice. So the question I have for you, brothers and sisters, is this. Can a Christian be a hedonist? We could just stop right there, couldn't we? Can you as a Christian be a hedonist? Well, the biblical truth is that hedonism is in gross polar conflict, not only with the natural order of creation, but also, of course, with the clear teaching of the revealed Word of God. You'll remember that I referred to you to Psalm 19 last week. Psalm 19 goes on to say that the heavens and the earth were created by God. They declare the glory of God. Heaven and earth declare the glory of God. All of creation sings God's praise. A moral God made the universe. It's His. And then Psalm 19 goes on to say that the commandments, the testimonies of God to man, they teach us how to live gloriously in this world. The law of God makes us wise, remember? Enlightens the heart, gladdens the eyes, and that the benefit of that for us is that life is rich when we follow the Word of God with our choices. It is good. There is more valuable in the pursuits and in the rewards of this life when we follow the Word of God than anything we can find in the world. More to be desired than gold, than even fine gold, sweeter than the honeycomb, Psalm 19 says. The wisdom of God tells us to reject hedonism and to follow this word in faith. The lesson of Psalm 19 gives us the worldview then that we are to live by. Tells us how we are to make our decisions and on what basis we are to make our decisions. Now, the worldview is based on this. You know, before creation, in the eternal counsels of the Godhead, the Lord decreed what our world was going to be like. That it would reflect His majesty. It would reflect the very glory of God. And in its order, in its balance, in its structure, in its complexity, in its composition. And because God made creation, it also reflects His character, His moral attributes, that there would be a good in creation and a bad. There would be a right and a wrong. There would be responsibility and accountability. There would be roles in relationships. There would be significance and dignity to work. There would be joys and there would be blessings and there would also be sorrows and there would be consequences in life. Such a structure has been built into creation by our Creator. And it actually serves to grow and strengthen the man when he obeys his Lord. He grows in character. He grows in courage. He grows in productivity. He learns patience. He learns perseverance. He learns self-restraint. He learns to value things that are truly precious. And he rejects that which is, in fact, self-destructive. You know, I like to teach this to the kids at school during chapel this way. He said, you ever get a chance to work with wood? You get a piece of wood you're going to use for a shelf or build something with it. And you want to finish that wood off and make it as nice looking as possible. You get some sandpaper and you work that sandpaper onto the wood. But you only go with the grain. Because when you go with the grain, you bring out the beauty of the grain. it becomes wonderful. It magnifies its creative beauty. But you take that same piece of sandpaper and you go across the grain. You scar that wood. You damage the beauty. You ruin it. And if you keep doing it, you will even destroy the usefulness that wood has. You recognize the order, the moral character of the universe. You go with it, and it brings out the promises of God. So when man lives foolishly, he crosses the grain of the wood. He works against the nature of creation. He rejects God's authority. Rejects God's authority over him, over his life, over the choices that he wishes to make. And he demands instead that he be as God himself. Sound familiar? He also rejects the goodness of God. Rejects the goodness of God's character in creation. That man wants to redefine the world. He wants to reinvent the nature of things. And he thinks that he has the power to do so. He wants to call the wrong right. He wants to call the right wrong because it gets what he wants. Because he demands to be the one who can change the very definitions of reality. He will say the roles and the relationships that God has ingrained into the marriage relationship by God, such as manhood, headship, the marriage, family, children, society, those are not important the way that they have been given by the Word. They're not to be desired even. While other expressions of life that God clearly warns us about, promiscuity, abortion, divorce, homosexuality, are now totally acceptable. They're attractive. They're fashionable. And they're even boasted about and boasted in. But what we aren't clearly seeing, whenever we hear those voices, whenever we see those pictures on television, or in the movies, what we aren't seeing, what we don't hear of anywhere near as much, are the consequences. The consequences that must come from such foolish choices. And that's because, of course, no one wants to talk about the consequences. The price that such selfishness is actually very high. The unavoidable results of foolish choices can indeed be ruinous, just like that sandpaper on the wood. Those wonderful medicines that are always filling the commercials on our television. We live in a wonderfully technological age. Advances in medicine is just incredible. And these humble manufacturers want us to know about them. And you watch these medicines and you're shocked by how much they can do for you. They can literally take away anything. And then you must endure the litany, the 15 or 20 second litany of side effects. And of course, you're entertained in the meantime so that the words just mumble past and you don't hear them. Try shutting your eyes just from one and listen to what they're saying. It will scare the living daylights out of you. When the world insulates us from the consequences of our foolish choices, we naturally think that, well, consequences won't happen to me. That's not going to happen. We naturally think that we won't suffer any harm, and when those consequences then fall on us, we are so surprised. We are hurt. We become angry. We become lonely because everybody will leave us. And we realize we become enslaved to those consequences, possibly for the rest of our lives. Now, what are negative consequences? What are negative consequences? Well, they start off being, the understanding of negative consequences can be, we find easily this way. First of all, they're ordered, even predictable results from specific actions. next time you get a pizza right out of the oven, you pull that thing up and you take a big bite right in with your mouth, right? You just shove that thing into your mouth and you take a big bite. Do you do that? No. Why? Because of the consequence. That was something growing up I had to learn a lot. You don't drop a bowling ball. You don't eat raw onions. We often call such things asking for trouble, right? They are the natural consequences. They're small ones, to be sure. But they illustrate, don't they, the law of creation that is also found in the result of more sinister choices that we make. Can we just figure out a way to get around these consequences? You know, with regard to many foolish things that God warns us about, we like to think that we can. We just need another pill. One of those commercials will have something that will take care of us, right? We can go and get this. We can go and buy that. We can do this. Something we can get to avoid the consequences of foolish choices. But what we have really done is just delay the inevitable. Or we figured out a way to make someone else suffer the consequences instead of us. Man cannot live outside of God's creation. The character and the nature of creation is moral. It's according to His law. And man cannot change that by trying to defy God or simply deny Him and choose instead to think and act immorally in a deliberate fashion. So having a skill for living is a necessary will and aim to have and to gain in life. Psalm 1 teaches us this. We are to live in God's world in such a way as we receive the blessings of God for the choices that we make and not consequences. And that, of course, requires knowing and trusting and believing God for His word, and then having that personal relationship with Christ. It requires a readiness to learn from His word and the willingness not to trust in your own understanding, but instead to be wary of your own sinful tendency to throw off God's wisdom and restraint and to live according to your own vanity. Now, there are two applications for that we can find here in Proverbs chapter 2. The first is, look how the text focuses your attention on the conclusion of the matter. That's an important aspect of wisdom. Focus your attention on the conclusion of the matter. Where do you want to end up at the end of your life? Where do you want your life to go? Verses 21, 22, the upright, the blameless will remain and dwell, while the wicked, unfaithful will be uprooted and cut off. This is asking you this question, where are you headed? Where are you going? Where is the GPS for your life? Wisdom calls you to perceive your life, to make your choices in terms of where you truly want to go. To see your choices as long-term investments and not as spontaneous day-to-day purchases. Now, this is more than just, you know, what do you want to be when you grow up? It's really giving you an awareness, even an appreciation first, for how short life really is. And what you are committed to doing with it and in it with whatever amount of time the Lord is pleased to give you. The Christian not only chooses wisdom for the safety and the blessings that come from living righteously and walking with one's God, but he also chooses the compounding of those blessings. When you are blessed in your life and you avoid the consequences, you are in a richer position to pass those blessings on to your children, and they to your children's children. You know, it's fun to try to teach compound interest to kids. Savings investments are one thing, you know. You get a certain amount of percentage, and that's added in, and then the next time that's added in, and the next time that's added in, and compound interest can get you very excited. I'm sure that some of you have seen that at the end of 2019. That same thing can also be applied to credit cards. And your debt can be interest, give it charged interest, and that's added in, and then that's added in, and then that's added in. It's the same principle, it's the same law, but it can either be a wonderful blessing to you or it can be a growing curse and burden. Foolishness is very short-sighted. It is more than just deciding how to live selfishly and just for the thrill of today. It is really the forsaking and the abandoning of the blessings of God, either by thinking that you really don't want them or by thinking that you can create those very same blessings yourself, when in reality you are actually choosing, you are deciding not only to receive the consequences of your choices, but to compound those consequences in your life, perhaps for years and years to come. And all as the time given you by God in your life begins to be spent one day after another, and you don't get them back. The second thing I want you to remember here, the second application here, is that there is an inherent moral character to all of your choices. Wisdom is valuable primarily because it's good, it's right, it's just. Foolishness, on the other hand, is the opposite of all of those things. It's self-centered, it's wrong, it's against God, and therefore the Bible says it is sin. We can see some of this in verses 8 through 11. Wisdom guards the path of justice and preserves the way of the saints. One of the things, you know, that makes foolishness so terrible is the gross injustice that so often comes from it. A driver who's had too much to drink insists on getting behind the wheel, drives down into traffic, runs a red light, plows into the side of a minivan filled with a family. All the family members die. He sleeps through it all. He's just fine. Promiscuous sex can lead to a crushing humiliation and horror story. Break up family relationships, make for anger. The relationship and the bonds of the two break up because they have different forms of opinion. Often it leads to abortion. A child dies as a result of that. Gossip and slander can lead to character assassination. Somebody might be running for a particular role in with prestige and with power. Somebody else says, well, 40 years ago, he did something with no evidence to back it up whatsoever, and that man's reputation is colored for the rest of his life. But wisdom protects and upholds justice. And when that is applied to your choices, wisdom will preserve you. It will preserve your integrity as well as protect the life and the reputation of someone else. Verses 12 through 19 teach us not only to believe and to trust in the wisdom of God, but also to understand and believe in God's teaching about foolishness and how dangerous your foolishness can truly be. Wisdom, knowledge will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, the ways of darkness. Boy, how politically incorrect is that? Let me ask you a question. Who is to say what's perverse in our culture? Who's to say that a certain path, a certain way of life is darkness? Who is it that can define evil or crooked or devious? Who am I to tell you you're wrong? Hedonism in the world defies such authority and rejects such terms, you see. They can have no place in a hedonistic society. Hedonism say, God may not define good and bad for me, and neither can my parents, and neither may my politicians, and especially not my church. What you choose to do is your own business, and no one may dictate and judge for you what is good and evil. But the truth of this world operates very differently than that. The truth operates very differently than the words of bluster. Those terms are simply not open to your redefinition, to your revision. Consequences come from foolish choices, period. Because this is due to God's design and purpose for this world, and they cannot be denied. You can try to deny it, even with a loud voice and with judicial action. You can try to protect yourself, you can insulate yourself, you can gather with other people who think like you do and even support the way of your own choosing and make you feel better about it. But God cannot be mocked. You will reap what you sow. And the consequences, the injustice, the grief, the sorrow, will not only fall on you alone. They will also fall often much harder on someone else. The wicked, God says, are wicked because God has first decreed what wickedness is. And he is not changing his mind. In fact, he promises the wicked will indeed be judged. They will be cut off from the earth. That is the ultimate consequence. The third thing we see here in verses 16 to 19 is that God has created all things for good and excellent purposes. That means he's made them all for our blessing. And foolishness robs you of those things. Everything in this world was created good by God. But the things, the actions, they become wicked when that which God has made for good is taken and used in selfish and in sinful ways. One of the most notorious of those sins and perversions is the taking of the physical bond and intimacy between one man and one woman in the bond of marriage and holy privacy, and violating that preciousness, that beauty, that power in order to satisfy an immediate selfish lust or pleasure, but especially for profit, for fashion, or for fame. And it reaps absolutely predictable consequences. Today, you know, the perversion of the gift of sexuality is epidemic in our culture. You know, the sexual act is recognized. Everybody sees it for its God-given power. Nothing so intense in man's awareness and knowledge than the sexual act. So it's no mistake and it's no coincidence that that power is seized by others and abused and perverted so that it can be made for profit. Its control on men in one way and on women in another way draws them in all too easily until it becomes a virtual idol and an altar unto itself upon which people give themselves, give others to readily. And upon that altar consequences fall in terms of heartache, disease, broken lives, twisted minds, with an evil unjust and merciless certainty. But here, right here, every man and woman through every age and in every nation meet the crossroads, you see, of faith and life. Will I believe God for what He tells me? And will I deny myself this sin, this foolishness, this consequence, in order to reap the protection, in order to reap the benefit, the long-term blessing that will come to me by trusting Him and obeying Him with my life? Or will I simply reject God's authority over me, reject God's character, and give in to my immediate desire, my selfish lust, and be blind to the long-term destruction that I cause to myself, to my friends, to my family, to my society, and to my culture? Perhaps now you can see all too clearly that the ones who really live wisely in this world are only the ones who see God's world correctly, have a correct world in life view, who have a biblical world in life view. And if you do not know the Creator of this world yet this morning, no matter how hedonistically you may have lived in the past, you can meet Him now. You can come to Him now. Let me invite you. His Word can be your very salvation. His gospel, His Son, is truly the only way, the only truth, and the only life. No matter how foolishly you have lived in the past, you must come to Him or you will be cut off. And if you already know Him, Christian, wisdom must be your path in life. When all others are happily and selfishly and even angrily choosing the broad gate and the broad road that is so full of others walking in it because it's so popular, even though it goes to destruction, you know the truth. They're headed for the wrong direction. Their GPS is lying to them. They continue to gather themselves and inflict upon others the consequences all along the way. But you, Christian, you've chosen a different path. You've chosen the narrow way, the bumpy road, the way that is not walked by many at all, not popular at all, but goes in a completely different direction. You've chosen it because you see the love of God in Christ. You've chosen it because you trust in the God who teaches you from His Word. You've chosen it because He lifts you up and He rewards you in this life. And you've chosen it because He promises you eternal life at the end of the road. It's the end that makes everything you do in life worth living. It's the end that means the blessings of life now are only down payments for what you will receive. It's the end which means the joy of escaping consequences anticipates the perfection of life that is yet to come. That's what you want, Christian. That's where you want to be. Make your choices accordingly. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You very much that Your Word is so plain, so revealing to us, Lord, for all the things that are laid out. We're stunned to see how clearly we're taught. And we pray, O Lord, that You would not let us forget it. We thank You, Father, that in all these things You have forgiven us for our sins in Christ. You've always promised a reconciliation in Christ, a rebuilding and a redemption in Christ. We are never so far gone that we cannot find Your love and Your blessing to redeem us and to hold us fast. We pray, O Lord, that those who might be still searching, those who might be wrestling with choices that are yet before them, that are foolish, Lord, we pray not to judge them, not to condemn them. We pray, O Lord, for wisdom to be in their hearts and minds, and the love of Christ to grow as a blessing and a benefit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As we prepare to depart with the blessing of God and the sending of His Spirit, I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward, please.